Could you turn up 2 Timothy chapter 4 if you've got the Bible in front of you? It will be really helpful. Alan read that to us some time ago, so let me just reread that because it's been a wee minute ago since we looked at that. In fact, let me read from verse 1 of the chapter. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And our passage today, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, thank you everyone for making my time here so far at Harper so fruitful and enjoyable. I especially enjoying all the meals we're having together. You get well fed here. Lots of food to keep you going. And you remember Paul's message to Timothy, preach the word, feed them the word. You get the word well fed to you here at Harper. Service by service, the pastor teachers are feeding you the word to keep you going, to equip you saints to do the work of ministry. And so let's pray as we approach this spiritual nourishment here from 2 Timothy 4. Lord, we ask that you would be here and speak to us. We are so grateful for all we have heard and been taught by you from your word. Thank you that it's been breathed out by you to teach, correct, and to train us in righteousness. And as we look at Paul's commands to Timothy, help us grasp how we can endure as Paul endured. Even as his life was poured out to death. Oh, speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I was listening to Peter this morning and thinking, wow, faithful in persecution and faithful in the temptation and the seduction, and we're needing to be faithful at rebuking people. And then I was thinking, I've been given this title this evening, faithful to the end. And I thought, I think the Lord might be speaking to us. Faithful to the end, and I am planning on sticking out my 2-month placement, even though it's been tiring. And despite Alan laughing at me the other day when I had one pair of glasses on my head and the others I was using to read, I'll still stick it out. One for distance and one for reading. And you know, as Christians, we need to rightly view that which is near and present, like pleasures and disappointments and sufferings, and that which is distant but is eternal. We need both pair of glasses. Oh, I'm going to take these off because I know I'm looking ridiculous. And Paul wants Timothy in this passage to rightly view his past, his present, and future. For in this letter, Paul has reminded his ministry trainee, who he is handing over the baton to, of his privileged past, that he had known sincere faith from his mum and his gran, which by the work of the Holy Spirit had been deposited in Timothy. And Paul wants Timothy to have a right view of the present and all the challenges and temptations of ministry, such as maybe just softening the message for itching ears or the disappointments faced, being spoken against and abandoned by those you thought were your co-workers. In the present, he's told he is to share in suffering like a good soldier. And Paul has suggested that the future crown comes to the athlete that competes by the rules. Paul has told Timothy, in the future, you need to guard that deposit. Continue being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and from what he has heard from Paul. And now Paul commands Timothy that his future must be to continue the ministry God has given him so he can receive that future crown. And so to help us in this feeding from God's word, we're going to have it in three courses. Firstly, Timothy's future, fulfill your ministry, which is verse 5. Then Paul, past and present, finish the race, verses 6 and 7. And then future for Paul, future for all, focus on forever, verse 8. And so I wonder, as we read verses 5 to 8, it might just because I was an English teacher, did you notice the tenses in verse 5? Paul commands what Timothy's future should look like, future Timothy. In verse 6, Paul, who is awaiting his death by execution, describes how he views this present. It's present Paul. And then Paul describes his past faithfulness, past Paul. And then in verse 8, Paul describes his and all believers' future beyond death. Future for Paul. Future for all. Well, the last time Peter, 2 weeks ago, showed us how the volume of the charge given to Timothy was being turned up to the maximum. Paul's not just encouraging or even exhorting Timothy. It is a charge. It's as commanding as you could get. At verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge. That word also features in verse 8. Who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing, and that is the last word in verse 8. By his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Could hardly get more commanding. And in our anti-authority society, we rebel against that, don't we? But listen, sometimes you have to step up the level for seriousness to be taken on board. A wee example of that would be to my son, Rory. Rory, come off Minecraft now. It's time to finish on the computer. Rory, come off the computer. Rory, come off the computer. And see, if you don't, you'll be banned. And suddenly, Rory's off. The laptop's closed. He's stepped up, Dad, and he's off. And Paul is doing the same here. He's given these last words to Timothy, the fullest possible authority, so that the gospel will continue to be spread. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. And he concludes that whole section with verse 5 with four imperatives. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so our first course then, future Timothy, fulfill your ministry. That's your calling, Timothy. The good deposit entrusted to you, that faith that dwells in you from your mother, your grandmother, all you saw from me, it's to be fulfilled. How terrible, Timothy, if you were to walk away from it, like Demas in verse 10, in love with the present world. How terrible, Timothy, if, like the people in verses 3 and 4, your passions and your ears started to itch and hear teaching that suits you, leads you, of all people, to stray. Or maybe a stronger temptation. How terrible it would be if you alter the gospel message to suit those passions and itching ears. No, Timothy, not like them. This is why Paul, for the second time in a few verses, says to Timothy, not like them, As for you, you see it at chapter 3, verse 14. And now here, right at the start of our passage, as for you, in other words, not like them. My friends, how many of us here today who've had much spiritual feeding will join those who swear from the truth? How many people who have seemed to worship with us have walked away? Who will join those who say everyone goes to heaven or that God blesses all relationships? As I climb the stairs at my college at Cornhill, there are photographs of all the classes that have come before. How many of those students will endure to the end of gospel ministry? Will Nathan? Will Irfan? Will I? You see, Paul isn't warning Timothy of the danger because it couldn't happen to him, but because it could happen to him. The danger's real. How many of us will remain sober-minded and endure suffering? Will stick the work of telling, of evangelism, and will fulfill the ministry? If Timothy, with all his input from Paul, has to hear this warning, well, how much more do you? Timothy has been given a specific ministry of pastoring, of evangelizing. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people the gospel and teaching the word. But do you know, as a believer and member of this church here, you're part of the ministry. And I've noticed, praise God, that there's plenty of chances for you to serve here. You, the saints, are being taught so you can minister to each other and to the lost. And that is a whole church calling. You're not called to sit back and let others get on with it. You're called to be part of the ministry of the church. And so, therefore, let's read 5 again, verse 5. As for you, be sober-minded most of the time. Is that what the command says? No, it says, always be sober-minded. Always be of sound mind. Not so emotional that in your anger or your disappointment or your lust or your drunkenness, you damage the ministry. I wonder, do you know where you're most likely to fail to keep a level head? In the car? In a crowd? After a few drinks? When criticised? When are you most likely to lose the heed, as we might say in Glasgow? For knowing where you're vulnerable helps you guard against failing. These four commands, we know they're high standards, don't we? Endure suffering, never stop serving, or even when we're slandered and economically hindered or threatened, like we've been hearing on Sunday mornings, even with death, in these situations, to keep on preaching, to evangelize on enemy territory. These are high standards, Paul. How can I do this? I'm just wee Callum. I'm just wee Maureen. How can I fulfill my ministry? And often here our mindset will be, well, maybe I just need to try harder. And well, maybe some of us do need to try harder to some extent because we aren't passive in being holy, but that's not really the right response. How can we be empowered to meet the four commands of verse 5? Well, I wonder if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 6. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. The gift of the Spirit is given to you. And you fan the flame. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, of suffering or ridicule, but of power, of love, and, very helpful for being sober-minded, of self-control. How can we endure? How can we fulfill our ministry? Well, we need to be in communion with the Lord, relying on his indwelling Holy Spirit, reminding ourselves, fanning this into flames, of how loved we are by the Lord, and letting His holy love, His holy power, His spirit of self-control rule over our sinful self. You fan this into flame by time with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord in His word, in praise, in prayer with His people. For without His Holy Spirit, Timothy, you'll fail. As will your ministry. But empowered by Him, you'll triumph. You'll be able to heed the command of Paul for your future. Endure by having the right view of present troubles. In Holy Spirit power, fulfill your ministry. And so after your starter, let's move on to the second course. Paul, past and present, finish the race. Fulfill your ministry, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And you'll have noticed now, Paul has pivoted to talk about himself. And the motivation given to Timothy for enduring is the model he has had in Paul. And it's the realization that Paul is no longer the torchbearer. Like Elijah over to Elisha, it's over to you, Timothy. And you might see that more in the next sermon. And we see that Paul has given a model of faith to copy. We said, didn't we, how terrible it would be should you fail. But mature Christian, how wonderful when you can be used to prevent the falling away of others because your example is so pure and inspiring. Fulfill your ministry, for I am departing, and look what God has done in me. Over to you, next generation. Enduring like Paul is your part in the ensuring of the passing on of the gospel until Christ comes, as you model sacrificial living until your departure. And you see those words, the time of my departure has come. And you, Timothy, my beloved child in the faith, are the next generation. And so, mature Christian, I ask you, who are your beloved children in Christ that you're desperate to see carry on the gospel work? And younger children, were you here 2 weeks ago and heard Peter's call to you to consider giving your life in service of world ministry and gospel teaching, whether as pastor or evangelist or gospel community worker or missionary, to pour out your life as a sacrifice pleasing to God? Have you thought on that? Have you thought on what God is calling on you to do? For one day it will be departure time, and it's departure time here. And it's not that Paul is going to die of old age or illness, but that he knows in the eyes of the Romans he is unrighteous for his preaching of Jesus as King, as Lord, and therefore is to be executed. It is departure time. Now, when my wee mother-in-law moved into Sheltered House, and she called it the departure lounge, sense of humour. She liked a wee holiday, jetting off to the sunshine. Can I say that tonight? Jetting off to the sunshine. After someone dies in Scotland, we speak sometimes about giving them a good send-off, don't we? But where to? Planes of destinations, and Paul is departing to go. And later on we will see how the certainty he has in his destination helps him run the race. For his race is nearly run. So let's look at how he views his race, ministry and life since Christ brought him to his knees. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And this is the metaphorical glasses he's been using to think about his short-term present sufferings. I am being poured out as a drink offering. My life is like the wine of thanksgiving poured out onto the altar, the drink offering. Jacob poured out a drink offering after the Lord renamed him Israel, as the wine would be poured out on the altar alongside a grain offering or the burnt offering, as we read about in Leviticus and Numbers. All the suffering that needed endured, all the weeping, the praying, all the threats and beatings, it might make you want to quit. But unlike Demas, who Paul said is in love with the present world, Paul loves his Lord. My life poured out as a thankful offering to you, Lord. For his ministry's been hard, hasn't it? Verse 7, a fight. He's fought the good fight. He's taken plenty of hits. Paul's ministry's been an endurance race, a marathon, not 100 metres. A long slog, not a sprint. For those of you here who are gamers, for the old people and people like me, that's playing computer games. Sometimes you'll see a graphic or a bar with a life force or health points. In my day, it would just be a wee bar chart. As the race continued, the runner or whoever's endurance would be decreasing, a kind of boo. Well, Paul's life bar, his HP, have been running low. At times, he's on empty. He's poured out his life. But it's not from a sense of duty or begrudging. He's poured out his life as an act of loving thankfulness. And when he's felt alone or empty or abandoned, he's been refilled by the Lord to pour out more. Next time you'll see, God willing, when all abandoned Paul, he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. How has Paul kept the faith? How has he kept and finished the race? Well, it's by viewing his sufferings, his ministry, and life as a loving pouring out of gratitude, and by being sustained by God. And so, how do you view your life and your service? If you're starting out your Christian life and you're thinking, like, Christianity is a really helpful aid to get me through life, to make my life better in a worldly sense, to make me richer, then you've completely misheard the gospel and you're in for a big disappointment. For the Christian life is an endurance race, a slog. It's cross-shaped. And that goes against our nature, which wants to run from suffering. But Paul is saying, keep running towards it. Our nature is to run from scorn. But Paul says, keep running the race, even if all the crowd are yelling abuse at you. See your life as a sacrifice poured out in thanksgiving, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You know, the harder the race, the greater the glory the Lord receives when you finish it well. So Paul says, by the Lord's goodness to me, I have done it. So can you, Timothy. So can you, believer. Imagine the impact of us if all of us viewed our lives as being poured out in love of God rather than what God does for me. It is the Holy Spirit presence with Paul and this view of his suffering as an offering to the Lord that's helped him in the past and present to finish the race. Right, okay then. Third course. Do you like dessert? Are you a cake person? Pudding? Let's see how sweet the final course is together, eh? As we think of future for Paul and future for all, focus on forever. I sometimes run the 5K park run in Tollcross Park, and because of all the hills, it is an absolute killer of a park run. And I often collapse over the finishing line, and that's not a metaphor. I collapse over the finishing line. For much of the way around, whilst I'm determined to finish, to be honest, I am just wanting the suffering to stop. Get this over. And see, the problem with that type of thinking is I could make the suffering stop any moment because all I needed to do was quit. Do you ever feel like chucking it in? And that's the danger. Falling away from faith and showing that the seed that was planted in your heart was not in good soil. Well, I wonder, did you notice that when Paul was looking forward, he's not focusing on the end of suffering? Look at verse 8. It reads, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." How he views the future helps him finish the race. He is certain and is thinking about what will be awarded. He's certain about who it is that's going to give him this reward, and he's certain about the future day of Christ appearing. He's focused on forever. Paul's not doing the 5K park run thinking, please make this pain go away. Remember his situation? He's been found guilty in this life by the unrighteous Romans. He's been declared unrighteous and thus soon to be executed. And so he's looking forward to the crown of righteousness. In the 2004 Olympics, they were in Athens, and then a kind of nod back to the ancient Olympics, the medalists all got laurel wreaths on their head. And this is the crown Paul is thinking about, not a crown like King Charles received. Because Paul has finished the race set by the Lord, he will receive the laurel wreath of righteousness. Paul, righteous. You know, it's not so much that the Romans condemn him, but Jesus himself said to Paul, "You are guilty." Do you remember? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, now called Paul, looks forward to the day when Christ, who declared him guilty, is going to place on Paul's head the crown of righteousness that comes from Christ remaining faithful to the end and declaring on the cross, "It is finished." Because of this, in heaven, those who endure will be forever righteous, unable to sin. Paul has run his race focused on his forever righteousness. So, friends, focus on your forever. Sometimes at award ceremonies, they get past champions to do the awarding, don't they? So Seb Coe, double Olympic 1500 metre champion, often presents the 1500 metre medal. Who's presenting the crown to Paul? The righteous judge. He who bled and died for Paul and was raised, thus declaring him judge of all. It is the verse 1, Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, that's crowning Paul for finishing the race. Christ is doing the award ceremony, and Paul is focused on the future when the King of Glory crowns him with righteousness. And so that's somewhere to take your mind when the struggles of the Christian life are overwhelming, that he will crown us. Verse 8 ends, "Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And is that you? Are you loving his appearing? Timothy, I charge you by his appearing to fulfill your ministry. For when you finish the race, you will be given, verse 8, the crown of righteousness by the righteous judge, the King of the kingdom, because you've been focused on forever and love the day of his appearing. Paul is certain Christ will return. An eternal day of horror for those who have rejected Christ. An eternal day of celebration for those who love him. And so, with so much horror in our world, do you long for the day of his appearing? Will you love the day where all that is unrighteous and wrong is forever made right? Will you love the day when the long wait for justice is over? Where you're crowned eternally righteous because you're united to Christ, and Christ will deal with those who have opposed him. This forever focus helps you fight the good fight. Keep the faith. It helps you finish the race, viewing your suffering, your ministry, indeed your whole life, as an offering poured out to the Lord in gratitude and love. It helps you finish the race. And so Paul says, what about it, Timothy? And I say to you, what about it, believer? Are you going to finish the race? Well, wear those right glasses, viewing the short-term suffering as joyful sacrifice, remembering the long view, focused on forever righteousness given to you by the righteous judge, that which is ahead for all who love the Lord and his appearing. Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. And believer, Harper Church, in the name of the Lord, in light of all the feeding you've been given, I charge you, as part of the Church of Christ, fulfill your ministry. Lord, we are so grateful that you endured to the end. We are grateful that you saw the horror of the cross, falling to your knees in Gethsemane, and you chose to endure it sinlessly to the end, that you cried out, "It is finished." Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Father, we thank you for saving Paul, for his life and his ministry. We thank you for this letter to Timothy and to your church. And Lord, we thank you for all those people you've sent into our lives to show us your love. And Father, as we think on how we are called to serve you as church, we ask that by your Spirit, we would endure until the end, that we would view our life as a thankful offering. Help us to rejoice. Help us to rejoice in that day when your Son, the King, the Judge, crowns us with his righteousness. To his name be all praise. Amen.